Open up in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. And just hold them there. We'll be covering verses 1 through 8 this morning. If you were to ask the average person on the street, what has been the most important event in all of history? I imagine that the responses would be many and varied. I'm sure some would say it was when the United States came into existence some 200 plus years ago. Others might say it was when the United States defeated Germany back in the 1940s, ending Adolf Hitler's terrible reign. I think if you were to ask a group of people who profess themselves to be Christians, I think the answers might be varied that you get from them. Some might say it was creation, when God put all things in order. Others might say it was the birth of Jesus Christ, when God became man. And while I cannot argue that any or all of that short list that I communicated this morning are not all of an important nature, we are going to talk this morning of what truly is the most important event in all of history. And that is when the Son of God raised from the dead. No other event changed not only the world, but changed mankind as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even though the death of Christ, Him being the sacrificial lamb who was given on our behalf, even though we see so much in the importance of that, had Jesus not risen from the dead, all would be mute. Nothing else would matter. Read with me this morning Mark's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they had nothing, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Father, may you bless this time this morning as we examine your scriptures. Father, may you teach us, embolden us, change us to be more like you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now remember, we had left everyone at this point. Last week, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had procured the body of Jesus from the cross. They had taken him to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, his personal tomb, a new tomb, and they had placed the body of Jesus in there. Time was short, so they weren't able to prepare the body as is normal. So we find Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome coming with the proper herbs and spices to anoint the body. This kind of takes us back to a week ago in Bible time, not last week here, but a week ago in Bible time when Jesus was in a house and Mary had anointed Jesus with oil. Remember the disciples kind of being a little irritated, especially Judas, that this was being done with this expensive oil. But as the picture of Jesus' death was looming, he had been anointed at this time. So in the reality of time here in chapter 16, these women are coming to the tomb to lay Jesus to rest for the last time. You can imagine the sadness that was in their countenance. Their speech to one another seems like it's rather short, and only being said what was absolutely necessary. Their master, their Savior, had died. Along with him, all their dreams of what Jesus was to provide for them. I hope, though it doesn't seem like it, but my hope would be that as they're going to the tomb early this Sunday morning, that at least in the back of their heads they're thinking, he's not going to be there. Because he had told them that he was going to rise again. But I know how I am. The reality of what I see often prevents me from looking at anything any different. They saw him suffer and die. They saw him buried. Remember, they were there Friday evening, kind of watching from afar, knowing where he was buried, probably sticking around long enough to see this huge stone rolled in front of the doorway. So very early on this first day of the week, they come to the tomb when the sun had risen. It's very specific, the time that they come. It's very early, and it's at sunrise. And when you collaborate Mark's account with the other gospel accounts, we get a better picture. The Romans, on the advice of the Jewish leaders, had also posted guards so that no one could steal the body. By the time the Marys get there, it appears that the guards had already run off, having fallen asleep or been put in some kind of a trance. Fearing for their lives, they had scattered with the story that somebody had stole the body. As they were walking towards the tomb, I said that the conversation was light. But here you have three women. And the one thing they do say to one another is, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" I mean, we're not talking a little rock. We're talking something that's pretty heavy. The women had seen it Friday evening. They were saying, "Who's going to push us away? We're not strong enough." But they knew they had a job to do. They knew they had to finish the preparation of the body. And much like we do a lot of times, they kind of went without actually having a plan, hoping that things would work out and circumstances would make it able for them to be able to do what they were sent to do. They get to the tomb. The other thing that's important in this is realizing how God used this small group of women. Women in this society, they didn't mean very much. Men were the ones that held all the positions of power. Women were lowly. They had no right to speak up in any of the official government collaborations. In many ways, women didn't have much higher of a standing than a slave. Yet God used women in this account. They would be amongst the first to hear the news that Jesus had risen. So as they're walking, and it appears that they're walking solemnly, possibly weeping as they're coming, their heads more than likely bowed to the ground. For in verse 4 it says, "Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large." Imagine you being part of this group. You're on your way to honor your master, your leader, he who you presumed was the Son of God because of what he proclaimed. All that appears to have been wiped away by his death. You know the task at hand. You're going to lay him to rest for the last time. You're wondering how you're going to get this stone rolled away. It's early. Much too early for everybody else to be up and about. And you get to this place, and the stone is rolled away. Are you excited? Are you thinking, he is risen? Or do your thoughts go to, uh-oh, I wonder what's happened. Why is the stone rolled away? So they get to the tomb in verse 5. And entering it, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. This word amazed, it's not, they're not like in awe. They're scared. They don't know what's going on. They're fearful. We have many stories today of people who have seen angels. Every account, for the most part, where I've seen angels in the Bible, it's followed by the angel saying, do not be afraid. It's followed by the angel saying, stand up, get off your face. If we truly were to see angelic messengers, it would change us. These women were scared. They were fearful. They were amazed. I kind of taken back to Isaiah chapter 6. Where Isaiah finds himself standing before the throne room of God. This is the picture that he saw. Beginning in verse 1, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And seraphim, which are angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's a picture of an angel. And though Mark's account doesn't have a six-winged being, what we have here is a messenger of God in a form that the women, number one, would know that he was different than just somebody, but also in a form that they would be able to relate to in some way. He's wearing a white robe. And then he speaks. Notice they did not look at him and think he was Jesus. And their thinking is, where is Jesus? The other Gospels accounts, they tell us that Jesus' grave clothes were neatly folded where He was laying. And He said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified." He knew why they were there. He knew who they were looking for. And then He says, "He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid Him." Some of the most important words in history to define this day, to define this event. "He is not here. He is risen." This young man sitting here could have said, "He is not here." He could have left it at that, leaving us to think, "Oh no, where did He go? Who took Him?" But the reason He was not there, he says, is because He had risen. I think sometimes we think back during this time that an event like this was common. It was run of the mill. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus. So, I mean, people were raised from the dead all of the time, weren't they? No. There's few events, couple, one hand, that the Bible talks about. So for this young man to say he is risen, that meant something. He hasn't been moved. He hadn't been buried somewhere else. He is risen. In that term, "he is risen," it implies life. One of the other Gospels, the angel or young man says, "Why are you seeking the living from among the dead?" Jesus was living. He says, "He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid Him." But notice verse 7. "But go, tell His disciples and Peter." This is a command that we too should listen to. But go. Go and tell. The disciples at this point, they were dumbfounded. They didn't know what they were going to do next. Some of them had already gone back to fishing. I kind of wonder in the back of their heads if they're thinking, "Well, that's 3 years of my life wasted." Go, tell His disciples and Peter. Can you imagine the excitement? And the uncertainty. "Tell Peter and his disciples that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." This should not have been a surprise. Nowhere in any of this should anything have been a surprise. "There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, and trembling, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Imagine the silence of that trip back into town. Imagine their thinking, did we just see what we saw? Did we just hear what we heard? He's raised, he's risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of history. Amen. Not one other time in all of history was a lamb sacrificed and come back from the dead. Not during the first Passover, not throughout all of Jewish history, but only the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. If we can get a grip on that, if we can come to a point where we not only believe it up here, but we commit to that truth in our lives, that we are changed because of what the work of Christ within us, then we will truly be saved. Now, next week will be pretty interesting. For you see, many Bibles, depending on what version you're carrying today, Mark stops abruptly at verse 8. Verse 9 through 20 is not there. The King James and the New King James, coming from the text that they have, these verses are there, as if they're supposed to be. My translation, the New American Standard, the verses are there, but they're bracketed. We're going to talk about that next week. I'm going to go out on a limb, even beyond what my good friend Alistair Begg has done. He does not have a message on the last part of Mark 16. So come back next week and you can agree or disagree with the conclusions that I'll come to. But I can guarantee you, whichever condition or whatever position there is, whether we have these verses or we don't have these verses, it doesn't make a difference in the message that the Bible gives us. So it'll be interesting to. I'm excited to see what conclusion I come to next week. So pray for me this week as I study this, that I can present it properly, that I can give good explanation. Because number one, remember, the Bible does not contradict itself. Okay, so I will not take that position. But we'll see how this all fits in. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing upon today. Lord, as we see the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, as it is the most defining moment in human history, Father, where your Son not only gave his life, but conquered death so that we too may never die. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not come to the realization of who you are, Lord, who have not bowed their knee in submission and faith and repentance to the Son of God, that, Lord, even today, your Spirit may work, opening eyes, opening ears, so that they may know you. Father, I pray for those of us who have been changed, who count ourselves as part of your family. Father, may we look like we do. Father, may we not want to look like what we were, but may we want to look like what we are. Thank you, Lord. Bless your word, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.